Bibles with you this morning, and you want to be turning there. I'm going to be taking some scripture out of the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 28. And you can also be finding Luke chapter 8. And perhaps if we find a convenient time, we'd be even finding Acts chapter 7. One of the things I want to minister on this morning is when I look and I see the current trends in this world, the things that are starting to happen, the things that begin to concern us is that it's not getting easier to be a Christian here in the United States of America. In fact, it's growing increasingly difficult. The thing is that what our natural tendency would be to do in order to combat that would be to maybe quit or lessen our zeal or maybe just walk away completely. But I want you to remember the context in which it is that Matthew chapter 28, and we'll start reading at verse 18, the context in which that it was given. And of course, if you know anything of the book of Acts and the accompanying things, and if you've ever maybe delved into Fox's Book of Martyrs or anything like that, you would find that a lot of people have not only suffered physically for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also been killed because of it. But I want you to notice what Jesus tells his disciples here at the end of the book of Matthew. Here in chapter 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now you'll find that there are no contingencies placed on there in which that Jesus said, now, only if it's easy, only if it's convenient for you, only if people will readily accept you and bring you in. And the example that we have, of course, is there in the book of Acts, in which that it was that as they began to minister and their number began to grow, it was that persecution arose against them. And it was that it wasn't easier for them to minister the gospel, but rather it got increasingly difficult. But it says that they spread all the more, that even when it was that Saul, and they said that Saul went about and he opened doors and went into people's houses and took them and delivered them into jail, that it still grew. Now they had to scatter and spread out a little bit so that they couldn't all be caught in one place, but they spread out and began to minister the gospel to people in all corners of the world and began to seek out those that didn't know Christ as a Savior and to publish the gospel of Jesus Christ to them and to lead them to Him, doing exactly what it was that Jesus had told them to do here. That Great Commission, as it's called, was not just for them. We have it recorded here in the Bibles that are before us today. That means to me that if it's unpopular to condemn homosexuality as a sin, then I guess I'm going to be unpopular. That if it's unpopular to say that you must be truthful in all matters, then I guess that I'll be unpopular. If it's unpopular to say that adultery is a sin, if whoremongering is a sin, if stealing is a sin, then I guess that I'll have to be unpopular. But it's not anything new. It's not something that we should look at and say, well, I can't believe this has happened. It's been common for a long time. So much so that when men would stand up for the Word of God, that they were regularly persecuted for this, and it wasn't even new in the New Testament time. It is that Jesus talked about there in Matthew chapter 7, or rather chapter 5, in which that it was that He said that blessed are you when men do persecute you and revile you for my name's sake, for so they did also unto the prophets, and the prophets were men that were sent of God. And aren't we sent of God? Let me reiterate to you what verse 19, Matthew 28 says. Go ye therefore, sent of God. You may say, well, that was Jesus Christ that said that. Well, let's back up to verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And if Jesus tells you to do it, you can take that as God having told you to do it. And you were sent of God to go and to minister the gospel, regardless of whether or not they'll accept it and receive it. Now you see, these men lived in a time in which, and we live in a wonderful time when it comes to the Word of God, because we had the benefit of having had the way paved by men, who many of which, if we're to believe the traditions, and I see no reason not to, that most, if not all, of the original disciples died for the faith. It wasn't an easy task for them, but they held to it. It was that the Apostle Paul, that when he came down to the end of his life, he described it as having fought a good fight, having finished a race. That doesn't make me think of something that's going to be easy. I can tell you that I've seen in days come to pass that people are saying, well, all you need to do is just to love one another and everything will be fine. And the problem comes in is when that if you love the wrong thing, it won't be good for you. You can love the things of this world and they will kill you. One of the most hideous things that you'll ever see in life is love that only goes one way. You ever heard tell of somebody that loves another person and loves them really unconditionally? No matter what they do to them, no matter how badly they treat them, they still love them and they still run right back to them and continue. And the other person, the object of the first person's love, they may say they love them, but they do things that are counter to that fact. And how hideous that it is. Now we can love this world and we can love the things of this world, but all that this world is ever going to do is to hurt us and to harm us and to destroy us. And you may talk about suffering and say, and nobody would hold up their hand if somebody came in and said, hey, who would like to suffer? There really wouldn't be that many volunteers, if any. Suffering is not just a little bit of pain. Suffering is not just a little bit of difficulty. Suffering is when that you've gone to the point to where that you think that you can't go on, and then you continue on. But you'll notice a stark similarity between suffering and faith. Faith starts whenever it is that you've gone as far as you go, and every plan that you've made ceases to be valid. Every way in which that it was that you could turn stops. You've scraped the bottom of the barrel for the last bite of food. You've drank the last drop out of your well. And then you have to trust that something else will be there. You know, one of the significant events in history here in the United States that happened was, they called it Sherman's March to the Sea during the Civil War. And it was that William Tecumseh Sherman, that he set out in the Civil War and he blazed a path down through the South and down through Georgia and Atlanta and all the way down to Savannah there on the coast. And he set out and he didn't have supplies and he was behind enemy lines and everything. And what he had done was he had concocted an idea that ships would meet him there in Savannah and give him the supplies that he needed. And they called it a forced march. And a forced march is that the men continue on, though that it's not easy, and though that they're behind enemy lines, facing difficulty on all sides. And Sherman's plan was a very daring plan. The only problem was for him if he got to Savannah and he couldn't take it. He couldn't take Savannah, he couldn't get access to the supplies that he needed to be able to continue on. My friends, that right there is faith. He knew that the ships would be there, and he believed that he could take the city. And far too often, though, we as Christians sit back and say, yeah, but I'm just not sure of what lies out ahead. Rather than saying, you know, I'm just not sure of what lies out ahead, but I know that God has a plan. And if I perish in the service of the Lord, then I've just done myself probably the biggest thing that I could ever do. Or if God sees fit to sustain me, then I'll continue on. A lot of times what's harder than dying is actually living, actually continuing on, though it's not easy.
I can tell you it's easy to sit down and die. You'll notice that the prophet Elijah, there whenever it was that he had faced the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he stood there and he called down fire from heaven, and he said, "Let the God that answers with fire be the God that you'll serve," and he won a great victory. And just a few verses on down the line, we find him under a juniper tree saying, "God, why don't you just kill me?" He wanted to take the easy way out, and God encouraged him. God fed him, gave him everything that he needed. He told him, he said, "Though it looks like that everybody in Israel has turned away from me," he said, "Elijah, I have 6,000 people who have never bowed the knee to Baal, who have never kissed him with their lips. They're my people. You might not be able to see them, but I will behold and regard them. And for their sake, I'm going to save Israel." Here we may look around, we may say everybody has fallen away. I don't think so. It might be few and far between, but God is still at work here in this land, just like He's still at work in other lands. And you know, we've still got it very good as Christians right here in the United States. But I can tell you, if you only serve God and you're only a Christian based upon how easy that it is for you to be a Christian, you might want to question whether or not you even have what you need to have. Because just a couple of chapters prior to Matthew 28, Jesus talks to a group of people and He tells them, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. In Matthew 24:13, He said, "Those that endure until the end, the same shall be saved." Now the reason that I memorized that scripture, the reason I can quote it and know chapter and verse from it, is not to impress anyone here this morning with the feats of my memory, but rather because when I read that, I thought, look, it's not an easy path laid out before us. It's not a broad and a wide path. It's a narrow and a difficult path, but the end thereof is life and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And it takes endurance. And endurance is not something that is accidentally done, but rather it is a willful act of somebody who is determined to make it. And I believe you are determined to make it to heaven, no matter what this world would take from us, no matter what this world would put in our path. Do you see, whenever I think about enduring till the end, my mind instantly goes to the parable of the sower there in Luke chapter 8, and how that it was that Jesus related these things to him, and He talked about it. And let's just turn there to Luke chapter 8, that I want to make sure that I get this 100% correct, that Jesus had related this parable to him there in Luke chapter 8, and to the masses He related a parable about a sower and said that he throwed down seed and said that some of it fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air come and took it away. Next, some fell among rocks, and it sprang up quick, but then withered away quickly. Some that fell among thorns, and the thorns choked it, and then some fell on good ground, and it brought forth fruit plentifully. And that was all He told the masses, the group of people that were following Him. And you may say, well, why would He do that? Well, you'll notice that He reserved it to reveal it to those that were really determined. Those that ask. You notice what Jesus said earlier there in the book of Matthew when He said, "Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it'll be given unto you." Now the disciples, look what it says in verse 9 there in Luke chapter 8. It said, "And His disciples asked Him, saying, what might this parable be?" Now the whole mass heard it and they said, that's intriguing. Maybe the intellectual types thought, well, what it was a dissertation on the problems of society in and of itself. And they may have had vast and grand theories about it. And they went away and pondered it. And maybe there were others that just said, you know what, that guy's crazy. I mean, we're out here wanting to hear about God, and He talks about a sower sowing seed and all the things that can happen to him. We already know this. What's the point? But verse 9 says, His disciples come to Him and they asked Him, what does this mean? They knew that there was something deeper. Now, a lot of people, and here's something that I found of interest today. There's a lot of people that whenever they get into Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, in which that it calls homosexuality an abomination before God, they begin to flip rapidly through Leviticus and find these other laws and everything that dealt with human interactions and stuff. And they say, well, you know, we're not supposed to do those things today. So it is that homosexuality is okay. But you'll notice all those other laws, all those other things that are out there. Leviticus 20:13 says that that act, the act of homosexuality, is an abomination. An abomination before Almighty God. It is essentially looking at God and saying, God, now I know you made it this way. I'm going to do the opposite of it. And that is like spitting in the face of God. And God will not abide that. And so it is now that the Word of God here, that there's a deeper meaning to it. As Paul told Timothy, he said, rightly divide the Word of truth. Now that was preceded by study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Have you encountered somebody who is an advocate for homosexuality and that it's okay in the church and everything, and you didn't know enough Bible to be able to answer their questions? You're a workman that hasn't studied enough, and you've come away ashamed. And the other person, they may have studied plenty, but they've not rightly divided the Word of truth. There is a deeper meaning, a meaning that goes beyond just reading the mere words on the page, but rather the instruction of the Holy Ghost. And in this case, they're asking for the deeper meaning. Notice verse 10. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. Now, it wasn't that God was saying, you know what, I'm just simply not going to tell them, but rather that they could hear these things, but unless they dug deep, unless they asked and they sought out and they knocked, they wouldn't receive the things that they needed. But notice, there are four types in which that the Word of God comes to them. Notice how he says it, verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. The seed goes out. The Word of God is going out. There's not a moment in this nation, literally not a moment in this nation, to where that the Word of God is not going out over the airways in some form or another. And yet it is that this nation has continually grown more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. But there's not anything wrong with the Word of God. Notice verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The devil doesn't want them to be saved. And so he snatches it away, turns the channel, finds some distraction for them. Notice verse 13, they on the rock are they, which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. I hope that's nobody sitting here today. But it could very easily be. If we don't live in fear of becoming that, we will become that. The way that the Apostle Paul put it was, he said, any man that thinks he stands should take heed lest that he should fall. Notice verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring fruit, no fruit, to perfection. He's saying there's others that they grow up and they get a little strength to them. But they allow things to begin to surround them that begin to choke it out. This could be our dedication to things that we ought not have even attached ourselves to begin with. But you'll notice that the two there, verses 13 and 14, difficulty comes along and they quit. Difficulty comes along, and because that it's difficult, and because that they've allowed things to come in and to begin to cultivate and grow at the same time as they're trying to grow in the Lord, they fall away. Now you may say, well, Brother Jeremiah, is it really that difficult? Maybe not right now. But it could be. It likely will be. I mean, think about it this way. We, before we were saved, we had aligned ourselves against God, but God wasn't really our enemy. We were often just victims of our own bad judgment and our own bad decisions. when we came to Christ and received a Savior, we have an adversary. Suddenly we have found ourselves in the position where we have an enemy. Prior we didn't have an enemy seeking our destruction, but now we do. Now imagine if during World War II that you looked around and the citizens of Great Britain there during the Battle of Britain just said, you know what? We don't have any enemies. We don't have any problem with the German people per se and Hitler and his Nazis. And so we're just not going to worry about it. Whenever that the bombs began to fall and the troops landed on their shores and everything, they could think that all that they wanted, but they would have still been defeated. And often that's the way that Christians try to approach. No, sinners are not your enemies. The people that speak actively against God, they are not your enemy. They're only pawns of the one that they serve, and they serve the God of this world, which is Satan himself. And it's already been laid out there in verse 12. It says that cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That is his goal. To try to stop you, to try to keep you from being saved. You've already outmaneuvered him on that. Next, he'll try to distract you. So that maybe you might stay saved, but you won't see anybody else saved. I can tell you that now is not the time to be lily-livered about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now is the time to stand up and say, I don't care what you think, and I don't care what you want to believe. If you want to go to my heaven, as spoken about in this book, there's but one way, and that's by the blood of Jesus Christ. And any other way that a person tries to get in, they're a thief and they're a robber. And they can't get in. And that Jesus spoke about these situations in which it was so easy to fall away if a person didn't cultivate their relationship in the Lord. And as I've compared it over at least the last 2 weeks, maybe three, that our relationship to God should be viewed as a marriage. Are we not, as the church, the bride of Christ? Well, a bride must remain true to the groom and vice versa. Otherwise, a covenant is broken and one party is released from that covenant. And so it is that whenever a bride binds herself to a groom and the groom to his bride, that they take an oath before Almighty God and before their friends and their family, members of the community. And they list off both the good things and the bad things that they'll endure through. Of course, it's easy to endure when everything's going well. But whenever it is that one is sick and has difficulty and not able to be what the other person thought that they ought to be, that's the time in which it is a willful act of their volition to stay and to endure. Sound familiar? Those that endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Now read verse 15 in the same context of those that endure till the end, the same shall be saved. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest heart, honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. It didn't say, having heard the word, approve of it. Having heard the word, endorse it. Tell others about it. It says, keep it. Keep the word. The things that are done there. You know what Jesus told his disciples whenever he was getting ready to leave? He said, teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. We just read it just a few seconds ago. Are we not taught to observe the things that the Lord has commanded here in this book? Keeping that word. In John chapter 14 there, when Jesus talks about the great and mighty wonderful works, and he said, and you'll do great and mighty wonderful works, and if you need something, just ask in my name, and in faith believing, it'll be done for you. And he said, if you love me, keep my commands. To keep them at the utmost. And you know what that means? That means if it comes in conflict with the law of your government, then you'll have to keep the word of God over top of the law of your government. You may say, well, Brother Jeremiah, I might have to go to jail for that. That's okay. That's okay if you do. There was more than a few of the original leaders of the church that found they did a little time. You know, we would look at somebody now who's been to prison, somebody that's been arrested, and we'd say, oh, I wouldn't have them. A few years back, a friend of mine read out to a congregation there about credentials of a man that wanted to come and be a pastor of the church, and the congregation overwhelmingly said, no way. He read out the credentials of the Apostle Paul. Only a few people amongst that congregation were wise to what was going on. Number one, that tells me they didn't know the Word well enough to recognize what was going on. And number two, that they couldn't believe that God could save a man who had spent time in prison, who was essentially a murderer, an accessory to murder, and had done all these things. They couldn't believe that he could be forgiven. I can tell you, I only read of one sin that for which there is no forgiveness. And that is a willful act. That's not accidentally committed. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Attributing the works of God to the works of the devil. That's not accidental. You know what you're going into. You know what it is that you're doing. The people that endure till the end are the same ones listed there in verse 15 in Luke chapter 8. The same ones that look and they say, I'll keep God's word regardless of how popular or unpopular. Maybe it is that Christianity is going to be the one forced into the darkness, out of the light of society. Maybe it is that we might begin to have to meet at one another's houses. I don't know. I hope that it never comes to that. I pray earnestly that it never comes to that. But I wonder how many would be here if that were the case. Because it's only the ones that endure until the end. Those are the ones that are going to be saved. The rest are going to be, well, the cares and riches and pleasures of this life are just too important to me to hang on. I can't let go of them. You may say, well, Brother Jeremiah, you know, it sounds pretty easy to go administer the gospel. But what if it comes down between your life and your Lord? You know, the Apostle Peter, he claimed emphatically, Lord, even if it costs me my life, I'll follow you wherever you go. He didn't make it 2 days from that statement before that he had looked and denied even knowing him, much less being his follower. I don't know this guy. They said, well, you sound like a Galilean. We know the manner of speech and this person has seen you with him. No, I don't know him. He's not mine. I don't know who you're talking about. Because he was worried about his life. Fortunately for him, he gets a second chance. We serve the God of the second chance. And not just the second chance, but the third and the fourth and the fifth. And I can't tell you how many chances I'm on right now. I've lost count. God knows. I don't. But I can tell you this, that I am determined to make it to heaven. I am determined to keep the Lord's commandments. And one of the commandments we just read there in Matthew 28, it was to go to all nations and teach them the things that the Lord has told us. What does that mean? That didn't say now if they'll gladly receive you. That didn't say if they'll celebrate your coming. It said do it even if they don't want you to. I want you to notice there, if you will, turn with me into the book of the Acts in chapter 7. There's a man that is preaching the gospel. Here's another interesting thing that I want to point out. I think it's very important in today's time to point out. A lot of people have begun to try to discredit the Old Testament and say, well, it is invalid because of what Christ has done. Now, a lot of the sacrifices and things like that have been made obsolete because of what Christ has done. We discussed that in Sunday school. But the Old Testament is not invalid. Every sermon that Jesus ever preached was based on the Word in the Old Testament. Some people would say, well, the Gospel is not contained within the Old Testament. If it's not, then how is it that Stephen is able to stand before the Sanhedrin court and point toward Jesus Christ as a Savior? How is it that the New Testament hadn't even been written? But rather, Jesus told him, he said, you think that I'm trying to do away with the law? He said, I'm not trying to do away with it. I've come that it would be established, that no jot or tittle of it would ever pass away. Jesus told him, he said, look, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, but I, verily, verily, I say unto you that a man that looks upon a woman and lusteth after her, He has committed adultery with her. He took the law and he said, you think it's this? It's even harder. Some people would say, oh, well, that's good. You know, I believe in that wholeheartedly and everything. Yeah, but can you keep it? No, you can't. Jesus used that as a demonstration that a Savior was necessary. Stephen is talking to these men and he's telling them, a Savior is necessary. And what's his reward? It said that he was a good man and that he had a lot of zeal for the gospel. He was selected as one of the seven to minister to the church's business and everything. And it was now that the Pharisees catch him and they begin to question with him, and he preaches to them the gospel from the Old Testament. And what's his reward? Notice verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, meaning Jesus Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. They told him, look, you've messed up. You claim to be looking for the just one, and yet every man that's ever come and spoke of him, you or your fathers have persecuted and killed. He said, and not only that, but you took Jesus Christ, the actual just man, the chosen one, the Messiah, the one who would show us all truth, and you killed him because of your uncircumcised hearts and your stiff necks. And you think about what he was talking about. They were physically circumcised. In order to be part of that order, they had to be. And Paul spoke about this rather lengthy about circumcision of the heart versus uncircumcision of the heart. He's talking to him, he's saying, look, you may have the physical and outward appearance of the covenant, but in your hearts you don't keep it. Sound familiar? Counterfeit Christianity. In this day and time, Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. He was pointing at this group of people and he was saying, look, you've not kept any of this, even though you've benefited from all of it. Notice the response, though. One may think, hey, you know, they kind of feel struck to the hearts. And they're, oh, well, we're sorry, Stephen. You know, what can we do? What should we do to be saved? No. You may get some bad responses to the gospel. That doesn't mean that you're ever to quit publishing. You may say, well, Brother Jeremiah, isn't that for the preachers? Turn back to Matthew 28 and tell me if it says preachers only. It says, for all of us to do it. Notice the response. So it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. It got to the inside on them. It penetrated them. Notice their response. And there's only one. There's only two responses to the gospel. Either reception or rejection. That's it. You know, a lot of people would say, well, I'm just going to wait. People, you would invite them to come and invite the Lord Jesus Christ into their life and to be saved. They say, well, I'm just not ready. They've rejected. That's rejection. I can tell you, I asked a girl out on a date one time when I was a lot younger, before I even met Sister Crystal. I asked her out on a date. She said, oh, I'm busy this Friday. I said, well, what about next Friday? Oh, I'm busy then. I said, well, what about the Friday after that? Well, I think I'm busy then. I kind of wouldn't take no for an answer, but after I pondered the matter after a little while, I realized I was rejected. She didn't just flat out say, no, Jeremiah, I would not like to go out on a date with you. She just kept putting it off into the future. Now, would you interpret what happened to me as not necessarily rejection, but just putting off a rejection? And for your information, we never went on a date. That fourth Friday, we never went. I figured it out that I had been rejected. But isn't that the same way that people often approach Christ? Well, come and be saved, and they'll sit back there and they'll hang on to the pew and say, I'm just not ready. Not ready to give up the things. I'll do it later. How about next Friday? Well, I'm busy then. How about next Sunday? Well, I've got to go on a trip next Sunday. I'm just not ready. And they put it off and they say, but I've not rejected him. No, I've not rejected him. Yeah, they have. Notice their rejection, though. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth.
Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, if there was ever any doubt prior to this in Stephen's mind about what he was doing and whether or not it was the right thing that he was doing, and when it was that he began to suffer for having dispensed the gospel and pointed to them and said, you're stiff-necked and circumcised hearts, you've turned away from God. And they begin to gnash on him with their teeth. And the Lord opens heaven and he sees Jesus in all of his glory standing at the right hand of the Father. I'd say that comes as a confirmation that, hey, I'm running a good race. I'm fighting a good fight. I'm doing what I ought to be doing. How far can you go? How much can you endure without anything other than this word to rely upon? It's going to get difficult. Oh, it may never come to the point in this nation, and I hope that it never does, where that it's essentially illegal to be a Christian or to name the Lord, name of the Lord Jesus Christ or anything like that. But maybe sickness is going to find you. Maybe financial difficulty is going to find its way to your doorstep. How much of a Christian are you going to be then? How diligently are you going to serve when you don't have the gas money to get back, but you drive and you minister to somebody? How willing are we to do that here? Because it's not just about what's easy, it's about what's right. Notice that Jesus, when he talked about in the parable of the sower, the people that took his word and they kept it. And they brought forth fruit with patience. They waited upon the Lord. They took their instructions from him and they did everything that he told them to do. And they kept the word. You think Stephen was patient? You think he was keeping the word? He'd go out and publish the gospel. Notice what verse 57 says, their response to his statement of what he sees. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They poked their fingers in their ears and, la, 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 we'll not hear what you're saying. And they rushed him. And they rushed upon him. And what had he done to them? Had he committed a crime? No. Had he lied to them? No, he told them the truth. Truth will get you in a lot more trouble than a lie will. I can tell you that right now. Notice what it says. Verse 58 says, they rushed and they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They took him. They dragged him out of the city and already gnashed upon him with their teeth. They poked their ears so they wouldn't have to hear his testimony. They dragged him out of the city. They took up stones. And maybe we don't understand real clearly exactly what stoning is. It's essentially beating somebody to death by throwing stones and hitting them. This would be considered cruel and inhumane today. This would not be a form of the death penalty that would ever be used in this nation. You know, we want, if somebody's a very heinous criminal, we want them to die as peacefully as possible, which is kind of ironic when often their victims didn't get the same thing. But they took up stones and they threw them at him. And they were killing him. They had laid their coats at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul, an up-and-comer, one who studied under the great teacher Gamaliel. He was an eight-dayer, circumcised on the eighth day, could trace his lineage all the way back in the tribe of Benjamin. Somebody who was a Pharisee of Pharisees and was a guy that they knew was going to be somebody in their order. And they laid their coats at his feet, and he approved of what they were doing. And while they're doing this, Stephen, it says, calls upon God saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What'd he do wrong here? I'd venture to say he did nothing wrong. He did everything right and he died for it.
And the interesting thing was that he asked for God to forgive the very men while they were killing him. Can we do that? That's not easy, is it? I mean, that doesn't publish something. You may say, well, you know, Stephen lived in a different time. Yeah, but are we to do any less? Are we to find ourselves just, well, you know, the gospel's just this generalized guideline, and, you know, as long as you're just not inherently a bad person, you know, then everything's okay? Or are we to say, look, we're to hold to the Word of God even if it brings blood from our body? Even if we have to suffer for it, isn't it worth it? Kind of the way that King David put it whenever it was that he was deposed from his throne and a man from the house of Saul come and began to throw stones at him and to curse them. And one of David's men says, hey, David, let me go up there and cut his head off. We'll show him. We'll teach him to throw stones at you. And David said, leave him alone. He said, because if God has told him to do it, then that's what he must do. And we're to suffer because God has levied suffering upon us. He said, but if it's not right that he does it, then maybe God will see that we suffer wrongly and have mercy upon us. I can tell you that as a Christian, you're probably going to suffer wrongly. You've got an adversary. He's constantly on the job trying to bring about your defeat, to drag you down. If he can't stop you, he'll distract you. If he can't distract you, he'll try to burden you down to where you can't get much done. But those scriptures that we hold to, like in the book of Romans there, where we say that I can do all things through Christ Jesus which strengtheneth me, that isn't just a little incantation to grant us strength in the moment. That's essentially saying that regardless of what comes along, I'll endure because Jesus endured for me. You imagine if Jesus endured things like we do. How long do you think he would have hung on the cross if he endured like you or I would whenever difficult times come along? Would he have gone all the way up Golgotha? Would he have even admitted that he was Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane if he had followed our example? If he had followed our example, he set the example that we are to follow. That's why that he said, those that endure until the end, the same shall be saved. The ones that hear the word and keep it, doing everything that they can, though they may face trials and tribulations, looking to him as the author and the finisher of their faith. At no point looking and saying, look at how great I am, and boasting upon themselves and saying, Lord, at least I'm not like somebody else. But rather remembering what Paul said, any man that thinks he stands should take heed lest he should fall. Not thinking oneself above sin, but thinking of oneself as I will not disappoint Christ. I will hold to him with every fiber of my being. If you want to endure in difficult times, the recipe is not new. You need to study the Word of God. You need to pray regularly. And you need to attend a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. It's not a new recipe. It's nothing new. As I've related to you on more than one occasion, and maybe it bears reiterating, I've had conversations, and I even kind of was, you know, come about this myself, about, you know, well, I got saved and I got baptized. Why do I need to do all these other things? And I was pondering that one day, and the Lord worked upon my heart and my mind. I was changing a tire on a vehicle when the Lord impressed that upon me. And it was a vehicle that had 5 lug nuts. And I remember realizing that only 2 of them would hold that wheel on. You know, and you could drive up and down the road and never know that it was only held on by 2. You couldn't tell any difference between it and the other wheels that had 5 on. And so I began to question then, why put those other 3 on? And then I got to thinking about rough road, difficult times, times in which it is that the sailing is not smooth. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have only 2, or would you rather have all 5? Now think of those first 2 as getting saved and baptized. The next 3 as regular prayer, intense study of the Word of God, and church attendance. Some people may say, oh, I can get as much, you know, from a program on TV. And I'm glad that people are able to have access to these things, the ones that aren't physically able to come out to church. But if a person is physically able to come out to church, it's for their benefit. You know, some people may say, well, you know, come to the church for the pastor's benefit. It's not for my benefit. It's for yours, just like my coming out is for my benefit. Corporate worship, you'll find that, you know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He'll be in the midst. It's not an accident. And I've come through the doors of this church and other churches that I've attended to feeling very low. And left feeling on top of the world. And it's a feeling that I couldn't get anywhere else. Because maybe I needed to hear Brother Sam's testimony. Or something that the Lord had revealed to him in the Bible. And I needed that. And it was a message for me. Or maybe you needed to hear something that I would say that the Lord has revealed to me. But my point is this. If you want to endure till the end, you're going to have to grab a hold of everything that you're supposed to have and hold on for dear life. Because it's not getting easier, it's getting more difficult. And whenever it gets difficult, whenever it's hard to hold on, turn to the book of the Revelation and read what John wrote about heaven. Don't get mired down in the things that are going to come to pass and be one of these people, you know, I see all the prophecies and I see all these things. Look at heaven and ask yourself, will it be worth it? Like that song Sister Doris sings, heaven will be worth it all. So everybody stand and get a song.